They're just really enjoying this because they know what He's done for us. And they know that God's name has been vindicated. God said, I'll forgive sin. And they have seen that their God has told the truth. And so, that's what happened. But now, I need one or two more verses. In chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, please. And then we can go back to Leviticus. In chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, you need this. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you would not have, but a body you have prepared for Me. Jesus had to have a body so that He could die. Now, I think I better read one more verse for you. I'm not even going to comment on it. I just want to read it. And then we can draw it out as I go. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This will do it and will send us back to the Old Testament. I know we're laying a large background, but you'll be glad in just a few minutes. Chapter 4 and verse 7. It's talking about us and the fact that we have Jesus Christ in us. And it says, we have this treasure, Jesus, in our earthen vessels. What is that? Our bodies. This is not me. That's not me. I am trapped inside here. I can't get out. My spirit and my soul, my mind, and my personality, and my spirit are trapped inside this body, my earthen vessel. As soon as I die, this body dies, my spirit and soul immediately go to the presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, absence from the body is presence with the Lord. I'll be right in paradise, the third heaven, waiting for the redemption of my body. Now, frankly, I really don't think I'm going to die. Well, I kind of will, won't I? I mean, you know, but it is kind of a death, but we won't feel the sting of death as we're changed in the air. All right. Now you've got all those verses sticking in your mind. Go back to Leviticus and let me tell you what it's all about. Follow it. You're going to love it. I promise you. We've got two birds, right? All right, Christians, you've been taught something. You're supposed to know something today. These two birds are sacrifices. One is killed. Every sacrifice in the Bible represents who? Jesus. Good. I saw a lot of lips moving. Jesus, you're catching on. Every sacrifice is Jesus. What's this ritual all about? First, notice, we kill one bird in an earthen vessel. What was Jesus' body? His earthen vessel. That's what that is symbolizing. That the sacrifice that's coming will be killed in His earthen vessel. It'll die. Over running water. Now let's see, what is living water? What is the living water in the Bible? It is the Holy Spirit, yes. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 said that Jesus was brought back to life by the Holy Spirit. And there are other verses that teach the same thing. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying when the sacrifice comes, it'll be killed in its earthen vessel, and the water, the living water running over it, will bring it back to life. That's what it's teaching. Well, since God wasn't going to bring that dead bird back to life, there's another bird that is symbolic of the dead bird brought back to life, the resurrected sacrifice. Now, what do we do with this resurrected sacrifice? It says a weird thing. They took in verse 6, the living bird, they'll take cedar wood, scarlet, hyssop, and dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. What in the world is all that about, beloved? Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that Jesus was the root out of the dry ground? The acacia, or the shittim bush, was a desert shrub. That's the one that Moses saw, the flame in the burning bush. And it had a large, woody taproot. That's what they built all the furniture out of in the tabernacle. It was the only thing out in the desert that had enough wood to build something out of. All the boards and everything were built out of shittim wood. And so it says Jesus was the root out of the dry ground. It's referring to His humanity. Also, you'll remember in scriptures such as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, it called Jesus the branch. Jeremiah Chapter 23, verse 5, calls Jesus the branch. Zechariah calls Jesus the branch. Jesus himself says, I am the true vine. Referring to his humanity, wood. Now, what they did, let me show you what they did. In other words, it's symbolic of Jesus. Everything is. So what they did was they took this piece of wood, like so, and it says they took hyssop. Now, do you remember what hyssop was? Hyssop is a member of the mint family, and its leaves are very, very fine and hairy. In other words, it'll hold a lot of blood if you dipped it in blood. It'd make a good paintbrush. And so if you take a cluster of them, they took a cluster of hyssop, and this will be hyssop. They took a cluster of them and tied them around this piece of wood with a string that was, it says here, scarlet. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 tells us more about it. I mean, you need the old and the new. Hebrews 19, chapter 9, verse 19 says that the scarlet was a piece of scarlet lamb's wool. Let's see, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Scarlet, because that's the color of the blood. Lamb's wool, the Lamb of God. And the hyssop, you'll remember that was always used to apply the blood. Remember in Exodus 12, when they came up and put the blood on the door at Passover night. Now, I've shown most of you this, but just in case anyone hadn't seen it. The basin, the first night of Passover, the basin was not a bucket. Later on they did. But the word that we translate basin there is an Egyptian word, sap, S-A-P, and it meant the threshold of the doorway. There was a little scooped out place like where you'd clean your shoes off. They killed the lamb. Let this be the doorway of our house, this blackboard. The basin was right there. And they killed the lamb right there, and the blood ran in that little threshold. They took hyssop, and the Lord says in Exodus in chapter 12, and I believe it's verse 22, take hyssop, strike the lintel of the door, that's the top piece, strike the doorpost and the doorpost. What did I make? You saw it. Yeah, we made a cross. And the blood, so again, the destroying angel could not come in there. For the blood at the top of the lintel represented the crown of thorns, the blood on our Savior's head, the nail in this hand, the doorpost, the nail in this hand, the doorpost, and where the blood was at the bottom in the basin was where the nail went through his feet. And so Christ barred the door. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Didn't say when he sees my good intentions, when he sees my fasting, when he sees my programs. Says, when I see the blood. Floyd, I'm uninterested in all that other stuff. First, it's the blood. Man, we just don't really realize how valuable that blood is to God. We have disagreed with God. God says, hey, I could choose anything I wanted to be the most valuable thing in the universe. I have selected the blood of Jesus. And we're going down the street, and God says, if you'll confess your sins, I'll forgive you. Satan comes up and says, you don't think you got off that easy, do you? You really did something terrible. And we say, and we agree with Satan. Oh, Satan, you're right. The blood of Jesus, even the blood of Jesus isn't strong enough to wipe away my horrible sin. Come on now, you got it. Agree with God, not with Satan. God says, I see the blood. That's it. Hallelujah. And so they made a paintbrush out of the wood and the hyssop. The hyssop was used, it grew in the rocks, little cracks in the rocks, and it was used to apply the blood. Okay. And I think this, the scarlet wool, do you remember Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, the scarlet string she let down? I believe that that is symbolic of safety through covenant, or safety through sacrifice. Here's this, she was safe by putting this down. Her faith, you see, I just know that cord was made out of lamb, out of wool. I just know it. I mean, the Bible doesn't say it, but in my spirit, I just know it was, you see. And so, that's what this is about. And now, let's pick up another verse. Verse 7. Oh, excuse me, verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed, the sinner, the leper, from the leprosy, seven times, and shall pronounce him saved, clean. Hey, that's what John chapter 20, verse 23 is about. It doesn't tell me I have the authority to save the man. It says I have the authority to proclaim to him, if he meant business with God, that he's saved. We have been given the authority to announce to someone. Jesus has given us power of attorney. And this guy is pronounced cleansed, okay? So that when someone makes a public profession of faith from the heart, I can say, son, you have passed from life into death. I have the authority to tell him. You've passed from light, from darkness into light. You've become a member of the family. And I to assure him that he's one of the team now. He's one of God's children now, not just one of his created beings. He's been promoted to child. And look at this weird thing. He shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Have you got it? Have you got it? We take the dead bird, kill him, take his blood, make this paintbrush, and paint the living bird with him. Take this living bird out into an open field and loose him, and he flies up into the heavens. Symbolic of Jesus Christ on resurrection morning taking his own blood up into the heavens, into the true tabernacle, to make the final rite of atonement for you and for me that we just read about in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. I love this Old Testament. Listen, that ritual without Jesus would mean nothing. See, I'll tell you why it means so much to me. I've got a God that 1,500 years before Jesus got here showed me by a ritual exactly what the sacrifice was going to do. He was going to die. The living water was going to bring him back to life. Resurrected, he was going to take his own blood into heaven. Boy, I like that. Do you? See, listen, I'm arming you. The Bible is written in a secret code. Only Christians with the Holy Spirit can understand this, you see. Only Christians that have been born-again Christians, the power of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that reveals this to us. Now, you came in here today, some of you say, but Floyd, I didn't know. I never understood that. No, but isn't it funny? The moment you heard it, you knew it was right. See, how is that? Holy Spirit is the real teacher, not me. You know whether you understand. See, you knew this before you came in here. You didn't understand it. You couldn't explain it. But you knew it inside you, for Holy Spirit was in you. And the moment a teacher comes along, because that's why God gives teachers, to explain and to help you understand what you really knew down in your spirit. But, and as I explain it, if I'm wrong, Holy Spirit will tell you, nope, he blew it. You know, he's in the flesh today. Love him, but he's in the flesh. Pray for that boy. He really needs some help. You know, or he says, right on. Now, what is the key? I've spent several days with you now, and you ought to be catching on. It's Jesus. Well, when you start reading these rituals and things, and you say, I wonder what that's all about. Revelations 19:10 says, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. You got a key now. Look for Jesus. Okay. The story's not over. It's going to get better. What I tell you the name of this was? The birds and the baptism. Now, I want to note, it called your attention to verse 10. Now, oh yes, verse 7 says, we sprinkle that blood on him seven times. Now, what's seven the number for in the Bible? Perfection, yes. So what we have just done was a perfect act, a perfect work. The blood has been applied seven times. That means this guy is as saved as a bulldog in a canary's cage. There's just, you know, he is saved. That's it. And verse 10, though, says something interesting. On the eighth day, we're going to do something more. I'm not going to go into much detail. I just want you to see the eighth day. Beloved, the number eight in the Bible is symbolic of new beginnings. New beginnings. Let me give you some examples. How many people were on the ark that went through the flood? Eight. When they landed, there was no one else. It was a new beginning. If you read Leviticus and chapter 9. It talks about the priest. Chapter 8, they were consecrated. And in chapter 8 and 9, they're told to stay at the tabernacle for 7 days and not begin their ministry until the eighth day. In other words, they were set aside for God, but they waited until the eighth day to begin their new ministry as a priest. When were the male children circumcised? On the eighth day, a new beginning as part of the covenant. I might add that scientifically, there's more vitamin K and prothrombin in the blood on the eighth day of a male child than any other day in his whole life. And those are the things that makes your blood clot. God's not a bad scientist, is he? He said, yes, I put it there on the eighth day. A new beginning. Oh, I could go on and on and on. Eight is all through the Bible. The number eight is for a new beginning. Now, think about this. God worked for 6 days. God ceased on the seventh day. God says, I know what I'm doing. You guys need a rest. I created and built you to rest, to run out of gas in 6 days. Rest on the seventh. But now, what is the seventh day? That was Saturday. Well, what's the eighth day? Well, it goes back to the first of the week again. It'd be the first day of the week or the eighth day, a new beginning. You're going to begin a new week. So all through the Scriptures, eight is the number for new beginnings. It goes on and on, but that's enough to get the point across. Ah, we've cleansed him 7 times with blood, and now he says on the eighth day after you do this, aha, something new. A new beginning. Let's see what's going on. Verse 12, real quickly. The priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering. Now, what is that he lamb symbolic of? Jesus, the Lamb of God. Every sacrifice is Jesus. Or, you know, not literally Jesus, but to teach about Jesus. Verse 13, and also it says for a trespass offering, and a log of oil. Now, you all know what oil stands for in the Scriptures. That is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. A log is about a pint. Verse 13, he shall slay the lamb. All right, we're going to kill the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. See, we were teaching all this time that the Messiah was going to be killed. Do you see this? Every animal that was sacrificed was there to teach that the Messiah would be killed. And remember when Jesus showed up and said, and I, if I be lifted up on a pole, I'll draw all men unto me. And they all scratched their head and said, wait a minute, we thought the Messiah was going to live forever. What do you mean? The whole Old Testament was teaching, no. The Messiah is the sacrifice that will die. Psalms 22 was a perfect description of the crucifixion. Isaiah 53. Psalm 16:10. The people should have known that he was going to die. Verse 14. Now the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the great toe of his right foot. Let's see. We better look at that. Now we're taking the blood of the sacrifice. We put it on the right ear, the right great thumb, and the right great toe. First, why the right side? All right. You left-handers aren't going to appreciate this. But even the ancients recognized that man was a two-part creature, good and evil. And so it was said, the right side is your good side and the left side is your bad side. And we get this. You know, if you go down to the seashore and you pick up a seashell, you'll see that it whirls either to the right or to the left. If it whirls to the right, we say it's dextrally coiled. If it whirls to the left, we say it's synestially coiled. And we get the word sinister from synestial. To the left. So if you were left-handed, you were a witch and we burned you. Remember in the old days at Salem? You know, obviously. Now, that was a bunch of junk, but that's where we got the word sinister from. It means left-handed or to the left. The same thing with, you women, you cook with dextrose sugar. That's because the molecules of sugar whirl either to the right or to the left, and the ones that whirl to the right we call dextrally whirled, and it's dextrose. All right, free charge, no charge for that little bit of science there. But you see, this is why it's the right side. All right, so if you're left-handed, well, you're just going to get it on your right side anyway. Now, what's that all about? Blood sealing. Seal the ear for hearing the word of God. The hand for service. The foot for walking the path that God leads you on. That's what it's about. But let's see the next step. Blood seal. Sprinkle with blood 7 times. Blood seal now. But look at the next verse. Verse 15 says, the priest shall take some of the oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle the man, it doesn't say it there, but that's what's happening, with the oil, with his finger, seven times before the Lord. Aha. Now, what we're about to do with this oil is a perfect work. You've been blood sealed, you've been sprinkled seven times. Now comes the oil, seven times. And what do we do with it? Verse 17. The rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. Beloved, right over the ear where the blood was, right over the great thumb, right over the great toe. Never does the oil go until first there's been the blood. First, there's the blood. You're washed, your sins are washed away, and you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, the oil. And it goes right where the blood's been. If the blood hadn't gotten there, the oil doesn't go there either. No one, until they accept the blood of Jesus, the reality of the blood of Jesus, the fact that Jesus, God's Son, died for them, till that is settled, nobody gets the oil. You got it? You got it. And it's done, and it's a perfect work. That oil is going in sealed until the day of redemption. That's good news. Now, for those of you that may suddenly get your feathers ruffled about security of the believer, let me just say this very quickly. If you've been sealed until the day of redemption, well, that'll hold you until you do get eternal security. Okay. Hallelujah. I'm not going to touch that line. Verse 18, though. Okay. Watch out. God's got something for you here. The finale. And the remnant of oil that is in the priest's hand. Oops, I forgot about that. There was oil in his hand still left over. Now, wait a minute. I've already been blood sealed and blood sprinkled seven times. I've been oil sealed and oil sprinkled seven times. I'm saved, 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 but there's oil still left in the priest's hand. My word. He shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Beloved, in my denomination, we have no explanation for that extra oil. I mean, after you've been saved, we've been taught that that's it, that you got all that you can get. But the Bible says in the Old Testament that there would still be oil left. You see, the disciples received the indwelling Holy Spirit, those in the room that day. When Jesus showed up on resurrection afternoon, see, the new covenant was cut. When Jesus instituted the covenant meal the night he was betrayed, then when the blood covenant was cut, when he died, and then when he came out of the grave and took the blood into the tabernacle in heaven, there was only one more thing to do. He came back and he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit on resurrection day." And they did. And that day, these men were already saved, but they were saved under the old covenant. They were saved as David was saved or as Abraham was saved. But these men were going to be the standard bearers of the new covenant. Therefore, they too had to be initiated into it like everybody else. Jesus breathed on, said, "Receive ye." And I'm going to tell you, in the Greek, that is in the aorist, imperative, and that means in modern English, he said it like this. If you translated that, how would a Greek read that and understand it? You know what I mean? One that understood New Testament Greek. It means receive right here and right now. It doesn't mean, like some of you have heard, that it's prophetic, that you're going to receive it in the future. That is not what that means in the Greek. It means right here, right now, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. He went into them, and he stayed right in there for 50 days. And they weren't tigers. They weren't courageous. They didn't start their great ministry. Jesus said, "Fellas, in Luke 24:45, it says Jesus opened their minds to understand all the scriptures." In verse 49, Jesus said, "Listen, these guys had been to the greatest theological seminary of all time. Don't tell me they were ignorant fishermen and stuff like that. I don't care what you were. When you've been to 3.5 years of seminary training with the greatest teacher of all time, living with him, sleeping with him, walking with him, that's the greatest seminary teaching of all time. They had their Ph.D. They then had received the indwelling Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, wait a minute, you're not ready to start your ministry. There's still something else. The oil that was left in the priest's hand. The extra oil. That one. There's only one thing that can be symbolic of. After you've been saved, there's still more oil. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's so simple. And it was 1,500 years before Jesus, it was there in the Old Testament. I told you, there's not a New Testament major doctrine you can't find in the book of Leviticus. It's there. I was taught that you knew Jesus had been raised from the dead because look what the disciples had been cowards and ran away when he got arrested. But after they saw Jesus resurrected, they became tigers. They did not. John chapter 20, resurrection afternoon, they had already seen the empty tomb. The women had already given testimony. John and Peter had given testimony. The disciples from Emmaus had given testimony. And the scripture says they were hiding behind their door for fear of the Jews. They already knew he was resurrected and they were still scared to death. But 50 days later something happened. They got more oil. They already had the Holy Spirit. It overflowed. Those guys got it like the Samaritans. They got the first shot of the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Day, and they got the second shot 50 days later. Most of the 120 that day, Pentecost, didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they got it like Cornelius did. They got Holy Spirit came into them and overflowed just like that. And it's important to understand this because we tend to get churches going based on experience. If you were from Cornelius' house, if I was Cornelius, I came up to you and I said, have you been saved? Yes. Did you speak in tongues when you got saved? No. Then you hadn't been saved because the moment I got saved, I spoke in tongues. See where we get our doctrines from experience? But if I was a Samaritan, it was several days before they heard the gospel of Jesus, Acts 8. They accepted the gospel of Jesus, were baptized in his name. It was after Pentecost. You think they didn't get the Holy Spirit? If you don't get the Holy Spirit inside of you after you've heard the gospel of Jesus and accepted it and been baptized, I'm just sure you don't have to be water baptized, I'm just showing you what all that happened to them after the day of Pentecost, and you don't automatically get the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you don't automatically get it when you believe it after that, then the whole God, that we may as well throw that Bible away. They had it, and yet he had not come upon them. Didn't say in them. It never says the promise of the Father was to go in you. Jesus promised something much better than that. Jesus promised Holy Spirit would come in and upon. In the New Testament sense, see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was out here and came upon them from the outside. But in the New Testament sense, every time it says come upon in the New Testament, it means first, Holy Spirit, there's flesh, the mind, the spirit. First, Holy Spirit comes down the window of faith into you. Then, he comes, the overflow, upon you. The New Testament says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming upon in the New Testament, first he comes in, and then he comes upon you from the inside out. It's like turning a glove inside out. And so, Jesus promised us, when I go to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father and am exalted, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to come in you, but not just that. That's wonderful. But I'm going to promise you even better. He can go in you and come upon you, and everyone will see the Jesus on you. They'll see it. The oil was still left after salvation. That's what it's all about. 50 days later, these men received the rest of the oil out of the priest's hand. Those same men then stood before the same Sanhedrin that had killed Jesus and said, we must obey God rather than men. Suddenly, they were heroes. That's what I came to share with you today. That's what I came to share. You've got your arm now. You're starting to see it. I just know you're starting to see it. Look for Jesus. That's what the code is all about. The book of Revelations, it's written in a secret code too. And you can find all the symbols back in the Old Testament. The Bible will tell you exactly what Revelations is all about. God bless you. Let's pray for you.